I greet you once again, dear friends, in the name of Christ our Lord, through whom all blessings flow to those who trust Him. Appreciate so much the ministry of music tonight. God used it in my own heart, and I trust in yours. And tonight we focus our attention on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one through whom the universe and the world was made. The key statement of the New Testament on the creation of the universe is Hebrews 11:3. And in this amazing statement, which is rarely understood today in an age of rationalism and compromise with finite, depraved thinking on origins in terms of evolutionism, God promised through the author of Hebrews, confirmed by the Holy Spirit Himself, that we can arrive at an absolute assurance, described here as an understanding, that the worlds were prepared not by time through chance and evolution, but by the Word of God. And how do we understand this? Not by observation, through telescopes, space programs, intricate mathematical analyses, walking on the moon. No. We understand these things by what? Faith. What does that mean? That's also a lost entity in our generation. It does not mean closing our eyes to reality and leaping into the dark, hoping against hope that these things may be true, when we're deeply suspicious they're not. God doesn't mean that when He says faith. He means taking God at His word because of who He is and His incomparable reputation for truth. With childlike simplicity and openness of heart, we say to our Heavenly Father, Lord, You have spoken. I trust You. I take You at Your word. Again, it has nothing to do with our brilliance, but His authority and His dependability, the one who has never deceived anyone ever, who puts his trust in Him through His word. And when you believe Him, what do you discover? Look, you discover that what is seen, sun, moon, and stars, earth, atmosphere, oceans, plants, animals, and people, what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. They didn't come from previously existing simpler forms through endless ages of time by chance. God says that if you trust Him, you will have unlocked before your amazing mind and heart the truth of origins. You say to yourself, well, I do believe that. Count me in, sir. I'm among the creationists. All right. Thank you. If I didn't think that, I don't think I would be here this week. But look what you have agreed to, friend. Did you know this? That God, 3,500 years ago, on tablets of stone delivered to Israel through the hand of Moses, written with His own finger, said this, 6 days you shall labor, Israel, My chosen people, and do all your work. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and what? And all that is in them, all angels, all galaxies, all stars, comets, moons, planets, everything that exists in this fantastic, gigantic, complex universe, He made in 6 days. Do you know what he's referring to when he says that? Friend, he's referring to the time block of Genesis 1. What's that mean? I assure you, it's not a fuzzy, changing blob that can be manipulated any way you want to. It is set in concrete. It is a time block. And God has built the whole foundation of the remaining 1,100 chapters of this book upon Genesis 1. And through this screen, this grid of self-revelation, through the time block of 6 days of creation, God tells you and me fantastically important things about himself we would never know otherwise. Well, the first thing that people think of in the late 20th century when you tell them the whole universe was created in 6 days is this. I guarantee, to the extent they've been exposed to modern thought, they will respond this way. 6 days? You can't be serious. That must be poetic description of long, indefinite periods of time covering hundreds of millions and billions of years. In those primitive times, people couldn't understand billions of years like we do in our advanced thinking. God had to speak to them in childish talk, but now we know better. Those were millions and millions of years. Do you know something, friends? God is so intelligent, he knew ahead of time what people would say about his time block. So guess what he did? He locked it in, and you can't get out. Watch, please. God said that every one of his days is numerically identified. Day one, second day, third day, fourth, fifth, and sixth day. And when the word day, yom in Hebrew, has a number with it, a numerical adjective, it means a 24-hour period, no more, no less. Did you know that's true in English, too? That you can't get out of it? The minute you put a number to the word day, you're locked in. Ask a friend, how long was your vacation last summer? Well, we took an 11-day trip to Minnesota. Well, that's nice. How long were the days? What do you mean, how long were the days? We took an 11-day trip. You're locked in, friend. You're talking about 11 24-hour time units, which is astronomically fixed on the basis of the rotation rate of this planet on its axis in reference to a fixed astronomic light, namely the sun. And that doesn't change every Thursday or when you feel like it. You're locked in. Guess what else God did to be sure you can't wiggle out of this? He put every creation day into an evening-morning formula. What's that mean? Watch it, please. Evening and morning, day one. Evening and morning, second day. Evening and morning, third day. Evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. What's that? That's the Hebrew expression meaning one cycle of the planet Earth rotating on its axis in reference to a fixed astronomic light. And friends, always in the Old Testament, when the phrase evening and morning is used, it means a 24-hour period. Like in the book of Daniel, 2,300 evenings and mornings. Friends, we're locked in. But if that weren't enough, look what else God did. He said to his people, Israel, you work 6 days because I worked 6 days. Now, no Israelite would have said, well, that settles it. God's days can't be 24-hour days, so let's work long, indefinite periods and rest 6 long, indefinite periods. No, one Israelite tried that, ignoring the time block, and was stoned to death. And the message got out and has never ended in Israel to this day, 24 hours. No more, no less. And you know what happens every Friday evening at 6 all over this world? All Jews cease working to begin their Sabbath, which ends when? 24 hours later, 6 p.m. on Saturday. No Jew says, well, let's have a 29-hour Sabbath this week. Or let's skip a week. No. God must have spoken very clearly in Hebrew 3,500 years ago at Mount Sinai, and he has never been misunderstood. But if that weren't enough, look what the Apostle Peter says. Peter said, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. That is to us. God can pack into a literal 24-hour period, like he did here. Take your choice. What would take us 1,000 years if ever to accomplish? That means, dear friends, that the days have to be literal, just like 1,000 years is literal. It doesn't mean that the days are 1,000 years long. But if that weren't enough, God confirms it by saying in Genesis 1:14 that he created the sun, moon, and stars to divide days from years. If days aren't days, well, what are years? You know what a year is? It's one cycle of the earth orbiting around the sun. And dear friends, that never changes. So you see, God says, I'm going to put you into an astronomic bind from which you cannot escape. My days, my creation time block is literal. Why does God do that to us and embarrass us today in a world where nobody believes these kinds of things apart from God's special revelation? Because, dear friends, he wants us to know that he has special reasons for telling us these marvelous things about how he created the world. Namely, that we will know him, his infinite power, wisdom, and grace. You know, one of the real problems when you get to know how great God is, one of the real problems with Genesis 1, it's not how could God do all these things in such a short period of time. The problem is, why did he take a whole week to do it? That's the real one. And the answer is this. Because God said to Israel through Moses in Exodus 20:11, I want you to work 6 days and rest one. Since I know that you cannot do all your work like I do instantly, and I know that you need rest, which I don't, so I'm going to accommodate my work schedule and my rest time to your level of work and rest so that we can walk through life together. Like a father trudging through the deep snow in the winter in Iowa and his little 5-year-old boy trying desperately to keep up with his dad and falls in the snow. His dad looks back and in mercy shortens his stride so the boy can fit his footsteps in his daddy's and they walk together. God's condescension to his people, his mercy, his love to Israel. That's why the creation event took so long, a whole week. But you say, sir, you can't be serious. You mean all the galaxies, all the stars, all the planets, moons, plants, animals, people were made in one literal short week of 6 days? Yes, because God has another message for you and me. And you know what it is? He is so great, he doesn't need vast periods of time to do his work. And I want to illustrate this. Less than 2,000 years ago, the one through whom the universe was created, Jesus Christ the Lord, through whom all things were made and without whom was not anything made that was made, John 1:3, who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, was sound asleep in the back of a boat in the Sea of Galilee with 12 other men at night. And suddenly a tremendous storm arose, and tempestuous waves threatened to sink the little ship, and the 12 men were terrified and began to bail out the water, realizing that within minutes they would be at the bottom of the sea, having conveniently forgotten, by the way, that when they got in the boat, Jesus said, we're going to the other side, not the bottom. But in panic, we forget promises God gives us, don't we? Now, for some reason I've never fully understood, the disciples just suddenly stopped bailing out the boat. They went to the back of the boat to awaken the sleeping Jesus, as if a 13th man could really make all that much difference, and rebuked him and said, "Master, don't you care? We're perishing." And then what happened? Listen to this. Jesus stood up, looked at 12 terrified faces, and said, "Oh, you of little faith." And he turned to the raging storm and said, "Peace, be still." And 3 days later, the storm finally calmed down. Did it? No. Listen, if it took 3 days for that raging storm to obey the word of Jesus, not one of those men would have fallen down before him and said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and waves obey him?" Because they would have intuitively understood that if 3 days had elapsed between his command and the end of the storm, there would have been no necessary connection between the two. Time would have eliminated the miracle. You know what Jesus did, therefore? He eliminated the time. He shrank the interval to zero. And the storm stopped instantly, and the men were in total terror. They knew they were in the presence of God. Do you want to know, friends, why astronomers all over the world are not falling down before the God of creation and crying out, "Oh, what manner of God is this that even the universe should obey his word?" Because between his so-called original command to create the universe, which they think might have been at the Big Bang, and the present arrangement of the universe, they have put billions and billions of years, and therefore they don't really need a supernatural creator at all, and time and chance and evolution have eliminated a personal living creator God completely. A substitute deity has now replaced the God of Holy Scripture. Now, friends, when you look at this time block, you've got to have some problems. You might just as well face it. God expects you to. He's not giving you an easy one here. Because what you find in Genesis 1 will force you to say, "Lord, I desperately need your help. Nobody around here that seems intelligent believes what you said. Help me." And by the way, did you know that's very, very good posture to be in? If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and he will give it to you. But the conditions are hard. Let him ask in faith, believing, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God said he's not playing games with his wisdom. You come to him on his terms with total childlike simplicity of faith and say, "Lord, you said it. You were there when it happened. I wasn't. The scientists were not there when the world began. They really don't know from experience how it started, but you were there, and I believe you. No matter what, I trust you." Now, are you ready for the hard one? Take a look. God waited till day 4 to create the sun, moon, and stars. 3 days after he created planet Earth. What do you think astronomers think of that scenario? That order of event in the creation time block. Did you know most born-again, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians will not accept this? They will say, "Well, no way. You can't have the earth first and the sun later. Maybe the sun was created back here and was unveiled on the fourth day." Popular view. impossible, though, because the text says that on day four, he made the two great lights. Asa, Hebrew verb for created, synonymous with bara. You can't do that. The sun didn't exist till day four. That's why the universe was totally dark on day one. Not because of a cloud canopy. There were no clouds. There was no water vapor at all lifted in the sky till day two. And even then, it wasn't clouds. It was invisible vapor. Friends, what are we going to do with this? This borders on absolute absurdity in the modern mind. Planet Earth first. And then the sun, moon, and stars later? Where did the light come on days 1, 2, and 3 to demark evening and morning? Answer. God tells us he created a temporary astronomic localized light in reference to which the earth went through three night-day cycles till day 4 when it was replaced by the sun. That's one of the mysteries of the scenarios of creationism. Why did God create a temporary light on day one instead of the sun? Now, are you ready for this? For theological reasons. Because God has a special case against the sun. Did you know that? Now ask yourself the question. Who were the first people who read Genesis 1 when it was first written? Israel, fresh from Egypt, where they had spent 400 years being indoctrinated in sun worship. The Egyptians worshipped the sun. They had a whole city called Heliopolis, the sun city, where they had a temple, priests, sacrifices to the sun god. And millions of Egyptians, every morning as the sun rose over the eastern horizon, would fall down and worship the sun god who would dispel the darkness of the night and the coldness of the night and bring radiant energy for life. They were serious about sun worship, friends. And by the way, guess what we've discovered about the sun now that we didn't know some time ago? That shows us that maybe, perhaps, they weren't all that stupid to worship the sun. Do you know what would happen if the sun suddenly, mysteriously disappeared from the universe? In 8 short minutes, this planet Earth would not only be plunged in total permanent darkness, but the temperature would sink to over 300 below zero. We would no longer be orbiting, but going in a straight line, lost in space forever, and that would end this conference. Don't you therefore think it would be very, very wise to do everything or anything we can to keep on good terms with the sun and make him happy with us and pleased with us? Oh, wait a minute. There's a problem here. The sun doesn't know anything. The sun is not a person. The sun is not ultimate, divine, eternal, infinite. It is a finite creature. And God is telling Israel, don't you dare worship a finite creature. You worship me and me alone. I'm the one who created the world, not the sun. I created life without the sun. Guess what? All plant life was there on day 3, including fruit trees, without the help of the sun. Guess how they got there? Guess how the first light got here? Guess how planet Earth got here? Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, created it by his mere spoken word. How do you know that? How do you understand that? By faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And you know what that settles for us? It settles for us, dear friends, forever the fact that the universe existed by the word of Jesus Christ before the sun did. And the book of Revelation ends with the sun and moon not needed anymore at all, but Jesus supplies the light for the eternal city himself. You start and end with whom? Jesus Christ, not the sun. Please understand this point. It is of tremendous significance in the Bible. God hates sun worship. And he said to Israel, don't you dare ever worship the sun, moon, or stars. Read about it in Deuteronomy 4. Read what happened to Israel when they were shipped off to the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah and Ezekiel says the main reason was they started worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. How could they have known that? That it was blasphemy and idolatry to worship the sun and the moon? Well, because, friends, 500 years earlier, God gave them a book called Job. And here's what this book says. Would you like to know what God said through Job about sun and moon worship? Listen to this. Job chapter 31. Job is defending his integrity and telling his so-called friends and anyone else who wants to listen in, including us, that he was not guilty of the horrible things he was accused of, and one of them was sun and moon worship. Now listen. If I have looked at the sun when it shone, Job 31:26, or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed, and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that's a form of worship, an expression of worship, what would happen? I mean, what difference would it make? I'm out in the field at night, and there's a beautiful moon. I'm out on the hillside in the daytime, and there's a magnificent sun. And nobody's watching, nobody's listening, but in my heart I'm saying, oh God, how great you are. What would happen? Isn't that my own private business? No. You would be instantaneously under God's eternal judgment as an idolater. Are you ready for this? Listen. That too would have been an iniquity, calling for judgment. For I would have denied God above. Friend, what do you have to do to become an idolater? Just have one thought of worship, honor, and praise to a mere creature. Just one thought. What do you have to do to become a murderer? Just have one murderous thought. That's all. How can anybody ever get to heaven then? You can't. Unless you have an infinitely perfect, holy, sinless substitute whose name is Jesus, who died in your place and mine because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God by blasphemous, idolatrous thoughts that bring His wrath upon depraved minds and hearts. Friends, this is in itself absolutely sufficient justification, as if God needed any, to put the sun over here halfway through creation week to show us that it is a finite afterthought, not essential for creation at all. You might say to yourself, well, I'm sure thankful, sir, that in America now we're far beyond all of this miserable pagan sun worship. Oh, really? Did you know that every textbook of every tax-supported school in America where our children are taught and trained on how the world began worships the sun? You say you can't be serious. I am. There is no exception. Every textbook in every public elementary school and secondary school, to say nothing of every great graduate school and university in America, says this, in answer to the question, how did life get to this planet? And here's what it'll tell you. 2 or 3 billion years ago, as solar radiation bathed the primeval seas, lifeless chemicals coalesced into one self-reproducing organism, which diversified into all the forms of life we know today, And finally, people evolve. And as long as the sun shines, life continues. But when the sun dies out, life on this planet will end forever. You know what you just did? You honored the sun as your creator and sustainer and the one who determines your destiny. And that's idolatry, which God hates. Not one textbook honors God as the creator of life. Never consult God's book, which tells us that He created life before the sun even existed. In the only book He ever wrote with infinite authority, I mean it's inspired, infallible, and errant. Not one textbook in America honors this book on how life began on planet Earth. Not one. We are in very serious trouble with God. Now, friends, I just want to take a moment to tell you something that normally I take a half hour to explain. When people look at this time block, influenced as we all are by evolutionary thoughts, do you know what our response is? Typically, predictably, it's something like this. But all the great astronomers can't be that wrong. They're looking through the telescopes. How can they be wrong? All right, thank you for asking. You know what that is? The solar system. Do you know what astronomers do not know? They don't know where it came from. They have no idea. They have theories, all of which contradict each other. And everything in that amazing, complex, spectacularly beautiful system has been designed by Almighty God to totally frustrate anyone who has to eliminate His handiwork and explain it all as an end product of time through chance. Special, distinct, unique, handmade. Dear friends, that's why God has a name for every one of them. Psalm 147. He counts the number of the stars and gives every one of them a name, which means everyone is unique, special, handmade, different. 1 Corinthians 15. Every star differs from every other one in glory. They're not just assembly line end products from some kind of an explosion, friends. God made them directly Himself. And oh, friends, when we stop to marvel at the complexities of the solar system, the more we look, the more amazed we are. We've sent great rockets out there that have sent back pictures. We can hardly believe the magnificence of what we see. And God is sort of saying to us in this late 20th century, how much more do you need to recognize My handiwork, My wisdom, My power, and My glory? And friend, God is very angry with late 20th century evolution-oriented atheistic minds. I'll give you a verse on that. It sounds like this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because He has revealed it in them, so that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, not fuzzy, doubtful, debatable, clearly seen by the things He has made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Nobody will ever appear before Almighty God in final judgment and say, why didn't you ever tell me anything about yourself? Don't try that. That's why Romans says every mouth will be shut. Because we have systematically suppressed, rejected, denied, distorted everything God has ever told us. And friends, that's the disaster of our generation. We have put our interpretation against what God is showing us in His solar system and telling God, you can't have the earth created first and the sun, moon, and planets and stars later. Really? If nobody knows where any of them came from, what right do we have to tell God what couldn't happen first and second? How do we know that God couldn't have decided to create the earth first for special reasons, namely to honor it as the only place where His image and likeness would dwell and where His beloved Son would come in incarnation, birth, death, and where He would come again to establish His kingdom? He has reasons for what He's doing. He is very intelligent. And we're not telling Him, you can't do this. That's very dangerous when you talk to your God. God says you will believe the order of events in the creation time block that I have revealed, and you may have doubts and fears, but you will suppress them in the light of my infinite superiority of wisdom and knowledge and dependability. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen through telescopes, photographs, moonwalks, were not made of what? Things which do appear. Not one of these planets came from another planet or floated in from some other place in the universe. They were created by God instantaneously out of nothing. Friends, that's the mystery and the marvel of the secret of the origin of the world, which He unveils only to those who come to Him on His terms, namely through Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Many more details of these truths as revealed in Scripture we have attempted to present to you in a book called The Early Earth, An Introduction to Biblical Creation. Other truths that come from creation scientists are compiled in a book entitled Origins, The Answer Book. I trust that these things will be of interest and help to you and your children and your circle of friends and loved ones, that at least in those little areas, in the darkness of this world, Christ the Creator in His glory may shine as the one who alone could create the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for Your precious Word, infinite in its balance, its perspective, the order of events that it reveals, the manner in which things happen, the duration that You chose for its accomplishment. Father, everything You've done and everything You said about what You did is perfect. As for God, His ways are perfect. Your revelation is without flaw or blemish. Help us to take our eyes off of the sinful, finite, depraved opinions of men, however impressive they may be to us, and to put our eyes on the Lord in the light of His Word, and trust the Holy Spirit who authored this book to illuminate our hearts, to grasp and surrender unconditionally to the authority of what You've said. And we will thank and praise You, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. Will you take your hymnals now as we conclude our service this evening, and let's turn together to hymn number 32. Hymn number 32, Isaac Watts's hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Let's stand as we sing. Hymn number 32.